Then each of them went home, while Jesus went to the Mountain of Olives. Early in the morning he came again to the temple. All the people came to him and sat down and began to teach them. The scribes and Pharisees brought the woman who had caught in
adultery.
In adultery, and making her stand before all of them, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the very act of committing adultery. Now, in the law of Moses, command us and such to stone such woman. Now, what do you say?" They said to test to bring against him. Jesus bent down and wrote with his finger on the ground. Then they kept questioning him. He straightened up and said to them, "Let anyone among you without sin be the first to throw a stone at her." And once again, he bent down and wrote on the ground. They heard it, went away one by one, beginning with the elders. Jesus was left alone with the woman standing before him. Jesus straightened up and said to the woman, "Where are they? Has no one committed to you?" She said, "No one, sir." Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go away, and from now on do not sin again."
And all the people said, "Amen. Thank you. Great job." Can you imagine what it must feel like, or what it felt like, to be that woman caught and then brought to Jesus by the religious police state of the day as a kind of test case for this man Jesus? They didn't care about you. You were just a pawn brought in to trap someone else that they were convinced was a threat to their authority. They want to catch Jesus. If he lets you go, if he shows compassion, he'll get caught by the law. If he sides with the law and agrees that you should be stoned, because that's what the law reads, then those compassionate souls out there will be furious at Jesus because he doesn't have a heart. And you, standing there at the mercy of Jesus, are not really a human to the scribes and the Pharisees. You're just a test case being used to prove a point. You're nothing. And then you watch as Jesus turns and writes something in the sand with his finger and then says these wonderful words, "Let anyone among you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone." And miraculously, they drop, like a mic drop, one of the first mic drops in the world, right? The stones drop, and they leave. And Jesus then turns, and you see that for the first time in this whole encounter, somebody sees you as human. Someone looks at you, not as a test case or as a sinful adulterer, not as a woman to be taken advantage of in a patriarchal society, but as a fully human being. He looks at you as if you are a sacred child of God. Do you remember the last time someone looked at you that way? That you were human, that you were fully human, that you were a sacred child of God. And he tells the woman the truth. "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? Neither do I. Go and sin no more." Now that, my friends, is what we call Easter. That's an Easter experience, a moment of life-changing grace, a witness to what the most powerful understanding of love agape love, we call it, unconditional love, what that kind of love can do for the world. Paul Allenbach, the editor of Progressive Christianity, a website, puts it this way. Jesus' great words in chapter 8 of John reminds us that agape love always supersedes the rules, the self-righteous, and the judgmental. It's just, those so good words, right? I want to say them again. Agape love always supersedes the rules, the self-righteous, and the judgmental. Always. And yet, not so much in our own lives, right? Because sometimes we lead with judgment. It's just human nature, I think, to stand in judgment of another. And if I read Jesus right here, and I think I'm close to the heart of it, Jesus would say that the greatest abomination in the world, the greatest sin that we are still living with at the basest human form, is that we love to point fingers. That we love to point fingers. Is that we love to stand over someone else and proclaim our judgment over them. Can I get a terrible old amen? Because it happens, right? And that doesn't mean we're necessarily throwing stones. It can come in many forms, right? Our bishop, great bishop, by the way, Bishop Cedric Bridgeforth, preached several times during annual conference this year. And in one of his sermons, and you can look online to find these, he spoke about growing up in northern Alabama. He lived on a farm. And they didn't have a lot of money growing up. His family had to get water from a well. Does anybody ever remember doing that? But when he was 8 or 9, his family got a little electricity. And so they got a pump on their well. And so they actually had running water in the house. And he thought it was so cool. But when he went to his auntie's house, and she didn't live on a farm, she lived out in the back country now, I mean a different kind of farm, the backwoods. And his auntie had a well too, but she didn't have an electric pump. And oh, how he stood there, all 9 years old of himself, passing judgment on his old auntie, who was so backwoods that she didn't even have running water. That she had to send her nieces and nephews out back to the well to draw water and carry it in a pail. And he said, that was me at 9 years old. I was doing it, right? See how easy it happens? The bishop grew up in a humble house out on a farm. And the only electricity was that for a water pump, and yet he lorded that over his auntie who lived out in the backwoods and didn't have a pump. That's what we're dealing with. That's a base reality of who sometimes we are as human beings. And according to Jesus, it's this human tendency, this human sinfulness that is really at the heart of all of our problems. I remember when I was a property adjuster. Yes, I was a property adjuster for Farmers Insurance for about a half a year. And I did a whole bunch of roof claims in that job. Got on a lot of roofs. I learned one thing. Do not deny a roof when you're still on the roof. Get down before you say no. Sometimes the ladder gets kicked off. But I mainly did hail damage, and believe it or not, I started to judge people based on the quality of their roof, their shingles. Me, Brooke McBride, who had never owned a house, by the way, who had lived in houses all over the Dakotas that had probably the cheapest quality shingles in the industry, and yet now I was looking and judging people by the quality of their roof material. It happens. It's so easy to do. The more you have, the easier it is to judge others who don't have as much money, family stability, mental health, right fashion sense. Wes, the other day, he came to church and he said, Dad, your pants are rolled up a little too high. We can see your ankle. I said, oh, Mr. Fashion all of a sudden. the proper camping gear, the best hiking shoes, the right brand piano. We had somebody come in here, wanted to use our piano, and they said, oh, well, you need to get a Steinway for crying out loud. Straight teeth, same skin color, proper gender pronouns. It just goes on and on and on and on and on and on. And Jesus, folks, read not just, what I want to say about Jesus today is we just read our Bibles wrong. We always just look at what people say instead of what they're doing, what actions they're doing. And if you really want to read the Bible right and read Jesus right, you don't want to look just at what Jesus says. You want to look, more importantly, at what Jesus does, his actions. Now, let me stop right here. I'm giving this sermon in defense of something I hold very dear to my heart. And we as United Methodists hold dear to our heart in defense of inclusivity in whatever forms they are. But in our day and age, inclusivity is about including and embracing the LGBTQIA community. Gay folks, lesbians, transgender folks, non-binary folks. We don't always understand all of that, but we're called to look at them with love and to try to understand. And traditionally, there's a couple of ways that Christians have gone about this kind of work. One is we will get out our concordance when we're looking at an issue like homosexuality. And we'll punch in the word homosexuality on our computer and come up with, I think there's 6 passages that are often quoted concerning homosexuality. None of them speak of homosexuality in a positive light. I mean, this is a book that was written over 2,000 years ago. And so we take these passages, some of us call them the clobber passages because they're used to clobber others. And, I mean, they are really used literally to stone the LGBTQIA community. And so those of us defending inclusivity will try to take these clobber passages and punch holes in them. I've done this for years. And there are a ton of ways to do this because there are a lot of holes in this anti-LGBTQIA argument. But I don't want to do that today. If you want that kind of info, get Dave O's book. Get his book. He, in his appendix, he goes through every one of those, and he does a great job in punching holes in it. But I don't want to try that approach today. Another approach, though, is one of my favorites, and I like this because when I go to Pride Parades, there's our Reconciling Ministry booth next to us has a pamphlet, and it's a pamphlet that says, What Jesus Says About Homosexuality. And it's 12 pages. And you open up the pamphlet, and it's blank, 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 and it's blank. There's not a word that Jesus speaks about homosexuality. It was not something he chose to speak about. Now, as funny as that is, I don't necessarily like that approach either, because although Jesus doesn't say anything about homosexuality, he says and does a bunch in terms of loving people exactly where they are. He says and does a bunch in terms of defending people who have no defense. Jesus is always standing on the side of the underrepresented, of the poor, the fatherless, the orphan, of the left out. And in my view, in our society today, for quite a long time, the LGBTQIA community has been that. Jesus, in almost everything he does, tries to point folks away from exclusivity and toward being inclusive. Jesus, is almost everything he does, is trying to get us all to drop our pointed fingers, to drop our tendency to put all things into kind of duality, right, wrong, black, white, that kind of language, and to get us to drop our weapons for just long enough to see people for who they really are. Messy, because we are, broken, misguided, bruised, all of that, but also sacred, blessed, and worthy of our agape love, of our unconditional love. Oh, can we go back and look at this passage just for a minute? And one of the things about this passage that always drives me nuts. What did he write in the sand? For crying out loud. You know, what did he write? Come on. Why did the author leave that out? You know, come on. Doesn't that kind of drive you nuts about the Bible? It seems sometimes that the Bible leaves so much out. Why didn't they tell us what Jesus wrote? Doesn't it seem like that might be the key to this passage? Well, I've read like 20, 25 commentaries on this passage. And scholars have all sorts of ideas, by the way, of what Jesus wrote. None of them are right because nobody knows, right? But Augustine, way back when, has a really interesting point of view. He mentions that maybe it wasn't what Jesus wrote, but where he wrote it. He writes it in the sand. The Pharisees, you see, had this understanding of the law that was written in stone, right? In stone. Their understanding of Scripture was so rigid and heartless that it had lost, in Jesus' understanding, the very heart of who God was. They had lost the agape love from which God had intended the law. And so what does Jesus do? He writes his word in the sand, in the very dirt from which we live. It's almost as if Jesus was saying to the crowd that if the Word of God doesn't care about the dirt of our lives, the struggles that people walk, the wrestling points that make us all human, the failures that we all live in, the doubts and the fears that we all live in, the human sexuality that we all live in, if it's not written in love that cares and listens and sees all of that, it's just irrelevant. It just doesn't make sense. And so Jesus writes his words in the dirt to say that his understanding of God comes from the same ground we all live in. That he cares about every single human being who wrestles on this earth, no matter if they are caught in adultery like this woman or people caught holding the stones trying to kill this woman. And second, maybe he's writing this word in the sand, trying to tell us that words, just like sand, need some give, you know? Need some room, some air around it, some forgiveness in them. Need to be more pliable than words written in stone. Need to take into consider all the circumstances that we live in. I mean, let's be honest. If all of our lives were written in stone, all of it, which one of us could truly stand sinless? Where would we be without the forgiveness that wipes those written mistakes away? We'd be our internet, right? It doesn't forget. Not a good thing. And so for me, the defense of inclusivity doesn't come from picking out six fairly random passages, and I think they are pretty random, with the word homosexual in them and trying to debunk them, but instead taking the very heart of who Jesus is and realizing that being inclusive is being in the same spirit as Jesus, is living in the same spirit as our agape-loving God. St. Francis of Assisi got some beautiful words. Lord, make me a channel of thy peace, that where there is hatred, I may bring love, and where there is wrong, I may bring the spirit of forgiveness, that where there is discord, I may find and bring harmony, that where there is error, I might bring truth, that where there is doubt, I might bring faith, and where there is despair, I might bring hope, that where there is sadness and shadow, I might bring light and joy. Lord, grant that I may seek rather to comfort than to be the one comforted, to understand than to be understood, to love instead of being loved. As I think of one of my past sermons, I was remembering a sermon I wrote recently called Being in the Flow with God's Love. It was about the boys in the boat and how they all felt like they were in sync with each other, but not only sync with each other, but with a spirit, right? The same spirit. And I think that's what I'm talking about here. Jesus. If we can align ourselves with that spirit of Jesus, the same spirit, we become inclusive people. I once had an argument with a friend of mine about contemporary Christian music. My friend felt like we needed always to sing traditional hymns. He thought they were much deeper theologically, and there is some truth to that. And he thought that contemporary Christian music just was too shallow, not deep enough. And I remember sending him this song that I'm going to sing, Jesus, Friend of Sinners. And I said, how could you say that? There's some good stuff out there. So this is my song that I would like to sing. And as you sing it, may you receive these words. Jesus, Friend of Sinners, we have strayed so far away. We cut down people in your name, but the sword was never ours to swing. Jesus, Friend of Sinners, the truth's become so hard to see. The world is on their way to you, but they're tripping over me. Always looking around, but never looking up. I'm so double-minded. A plank-eyed saint with dirty hands and a heart divided. Oh, Jesus, Friend of Sinners, open our eyes to the world at the end of our pointed fingers. Let our hearts be led by mercy. Help us reach with open hearts and open doors. Oh, Jesus, Friend of Sinners, break our hearts for what breaks yours. Jesus, Friend of Sinners, the one who's riding in the sand, made the righteous turn away and the stones fall from their hands. Help us to remember we are all the least of these. Let the memory of your mercy bring your people to their knees. Nobody knows what we're for, only what we're against when we judge the wounded. What if we put down our signs, crossed over the lines, and loved like you did? Oh, Jesus, Friend of Sinners, open our eyes to the world at the end of our pointing fingers. Let our hearts be led by mercy. Help us reach with open hearts and open doors. Oh, Jesus, Friend of Sinners, break our hearts for what breaks yours. And all the people said,